Did I announce that after the service, there's a meal for everybody that wants to stick around? Yeah, they've got some food cooked back there, and they're going to serve a meal to the fathers, and so the kids can actually dish it up and serve it. If you want to stick around, you're welcome, they said. For everybody's welcome to stay there for a meal after the service. We're going to be in John chapter 11 here in just a moment, but I got a question for you. What do you do when something doesn't make sense? What do you do when someone you love does something that doesn't make sense? Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever looked at somebody and go, what were you thinking? Exactly right. It happens, right? And the thing that I learned a long time ago, that everybody's, when they do something, you may look at it and go, that doesn't make any sense to me, but it made sense to them. At least in that moment, it made sense to them. And our relationships are so important during those times where things don't always make sense, where things aren't going the way you expect them to go, where things are just a little off, and you're like, well, how in the world do we get through this? And we're going to talk a little bit about that today as we get into John chapter 11. And we finished up John chapter 10 last week, is what, at least part of what we were going to do, and we're not covering everything in John. We'd be here for at least 2 years if we did that. But the Gospel of John, John gives about half of his book, the last half of his Gospel, is devoted really to the last week or so of Jesus Christ's life. He only spends just a brief amount of time on the first 3 years. And at the end of John chapter 10, Jesus' public ministry is coming to a close. And it tells us in chapter 10 that Jesus leaves Jerusalem. He goes to the other side of the Jordan where John the Baptist was baptizing at first at the early part of Jesus' ministry. And over there it's quieter, it's less populated, and it's not nearly as busy. So as Jesus is closing out his public ministry and his public offering to the nation of Israel, he's going to spend his last few months, his last few weeks, his last few days with his closest friends, because he needs to devote all of his time in helping them prepare for what is to come. And he's been telling them over and over again that I'm going to die and I'm going to rise from the dead. But on that side of the cross, they couldn't fathom it. They couldn't understand it. They couldn't comprehend it. But he would tell them, and he was trying to prepare them. Well, John chapter 11 and chapter 12 is sort of transitional in nature, and that leads us up into chapter 13, where John really begins to focus on that last week of Christ's life here on the earth, on the Passion Week of Christ. But in 11 and 12, he gives us some very important information. And John chapter 11 is a very famous chapter. And can anybody tell me what happens in John chapter 11? Lazarus gets sick, and Lazarus dies, and the shortest verse in the Bible is found in John chapter 11, right? John 11, 35 says, Jesus wept, right? John 11 is a very famous chapter in the Bible. And as I was preparing this week, and it happens the way it does a lot of times, is I'll start out with a passage of Scripture. This is what I think we need to go through on this Sunday. And after a couple of read-throughs and thinking about, I'm like, well, are we going to have to bring it down to about this? Because that's way too much verses to cover. And I always have to pare down what I originally think into smaller sections. And that's why it's taken longer to get through John this year than I originally planned. And you all know me about me and my plans, but I'm learning to adjust them. I was thinking that by the end of June, we would be done with John. And here we are at the end of June, and we're only halfway through John. So hang on. It gets even better and better. But that's one of the things, is how do you pare down and how do you present the information that God has for us in a 30-minute message? And then there's this other issue. This is a little inside baseball, but it's good for you to know. When I look at the Scriptures and I read the Scriptures, there's three things that always pop up to me. One is the theology, and the theology is the study of God. And as we try to learn as finite human beings and study and learn who God is and get to know Him better, there's always theology in the Scriptures that we need to know. And then there's always this apologetics, and especially in John. Remember, apologetics is basically evidence that your faith is true. And remember the purpose of the Gospel of John, right? We've talked about this in the very beginning, that John tells us at the end of the book, he tells us his purpose was so that you would believe that Jesus is who he claims to be, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God. And then when you would come to that intellectual belief, you would then place your faith and trust in Him and have your life transformed by accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior. And so John, his gospel is written from that perspective to give you the evidences that you need to make that decision. And of course, there's always this third element to the Scriptures, and God's Word is so rich and so beautiful. And then that third element is always relational, because the relational aspect is what really matters here on this earth. We need to understand God. We need to understand the theology, but we got to put it into practice too. And it's all about our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. And as I read John chapter 11, I thought, man, I see all of this stuff in chapter 11, but I can't preach all of this stuff this morning because it's Father's Day and everybody wants to go celebrate Father's Day. I'm not going to keep you here all afternoon. And so what is it that God would have for us on Father's Day? What is it that God would have for us at this point in the history of our church, as we're in the midst of this growth that we've been seeing over the last 6 months, and not just growth in numbers of people showing up here on Sunday mornings, but growth in our ministries as we're reaching out, and as we're struggling through some of those growing pains that all organizations have when you grow, and especially when you grow rapidly, there's struggles, there's things that come up that you didn't see, and you're like, okay, now what do we do? How do we deal with these relational things? And so as we look at John chapter 11, I want us to look at the relationship between Jesus and His closest friends here on this earth, and what happened when some things went on that just did not make any sense. So if you will, we're going to read the first 15 verses of John chapter 11. You can read in your Bibles or on your phones, your tablets. I think the words will be up on the screen. And if you'll follow along, I'm reading out of the New King James. John tells us, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to Him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom You love is sick. When Jesus heard that, He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when He heard that he was sick, He stayed two more days in the place where He was. Then after this, He said to His disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to Him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone You, and You're going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. These things He said, and after that He said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him. Then His disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that He was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. And as I read through this passage and I thought about it and I thought about relationships, and our first and most important relationship should be our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And then everything else is secondary to that. But as I thought about our relationship with God and our relationship with each other and our church here, and I thought through all of these things, you know, there was three main components that I saw that are important to any healthy relationship. Now, there's a lot of things that we could talk about in having a good relationship, whether it's a marriage relationship, a church relationship, and all those things. I mean, there's forgiveness, there's mercy, there's grace, there's lots of things. But here, I saw three key foundational components that I'd like to talk to you about this morning. And the first one I noticed was that Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And John points us out a couple different times that He loved them. Now we understand, right? Jesus loves everybody. He loves you, He loves you, He loves me, He loves us all. But Jesus, not only was He 100% God, when He walked on this earth, He's 100% human. And so with being 100% human, He came with the same sort of emotional things that you and I struggle with. Only He struggled with them perfectly and never sinned. So he had some friends that were closer than others. That's just normal. That's the natural way of life. You're closer to some people than you are to others. And it appears that Jesus was very close to Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and they knew this, and they loved Jesus deeply. And love is an important component of having a good relationship with anyone. But sometimes love isn't enough, because sometimes the person you love does something that doesn't make any sense, do they not? So when Mary and Martha saw that their brother Lazarus is sick, we know that they thought he may die. We know that if it was just a cold or just a flu, they wouldn't have sent off to go get Jesus, right? So they're thinking, man, Lazarus is in bad shape. What are we going to do? And they did the most reasonable thing they could think of, right? Jesus is our friend. Jesus, he's healed lots of people. So I think maybe we should go call Jesus and maybe he'll come and heal Lazarus. Isn't that a reasonable thought? And we don't know that that's what we're thinking. God didn't tell us, but I'm pretty sure that's what they're thinking. That's what I would have been thinking, right? Had I been in their shoes, I said, let's go get Jesus. He'll come down here because he loves Lazarus. And because he loves Lazarus, he will heal him. And he will make him all better. So they send the messengers. And they don't say Lazarus is sick. These messengers who were somehow tied to Mary and Martha and Lazarus, Jesus probably recognized them as being part of their friends group, family group, or whatever. And they go, the man you love is sick. And so he knows instantly it's Lazarus. That's how close they are. And Jesus makes a statement. And what does he say? He says, this sickness is not unto death. Now, what do you think the disciples and the messengers heard when Jesus said, this sickness is not unto death? What did they hear? That he won't die. That's what I would have heard. But that's not what he said, is it? Sometimes you hear things that other people didn't say. But Jesus said, this sickness is not unto death, but it's for what? The glory of God. Does that remind you of anything? Wasn't it just last week we talked about the blind man and the disciples asked Jesus, hey, who sinned? This guy's born blind. And Jesus said, nobody sinned. It was for what? The glory of God, right? And I can imagine disciples thinking, oh, he's not going to die. God let him be sick so Jesus can go heal him. And God's going to get the glory and it's going to be amazing and it's going to be wonderful. So Mary and Martha are waiting on Jesus to come heal their friend or their brother. The disciples hear Jesus say, he's not going to die. And so they think, well, that's a good thing. And then he does what? He sticks around for 2 more days. He doesn't immediately go off and go to see Lazarus, does he? I guarantee you, if you get a phone call this afternoon and somebody you love very dearly, a brother, a mother, a daughter, whatever, and they say they're sick and they're in the hospital, you need to come home, what are you going to do? You're going to go home, right? Isn't that sort of the normal thing that we do? And so they're expecting Jesus to come home. But he doesn't. He hangs around for 2 more days. And I think it's at this point, sometimes you just got to hang on to the fact that Jesus loves me. I asked Jesus to do something, and he didn't do it. Or better said, he hasn't done it yet. He doesn't operate in our time frame. Jesus exists outside of time and space, remember? Jesus' perspective is different than your perspective. Jesus' perspective is different than mine. And so Jesus operates differently. Because when I make a prayer request for God, it is what I want, and I want it to happen when? Now, right? We want it to happen now. And don't look at me like that, some of you, because you want it to happen now too. We pray, we're like, yep. That's when I want it to happen. And Jesus is like, no, I think I'll wait a couple days. I think there's a lesson for you to learn right now. And I'm going to wait a couple days. And so we have to hang on to the fact, well, first and foremost, Jesus loves me. And I love Jesus. And that is so important in our relationships, to hang on to that love for each other. Because sometimes in churches, somebody does something and it doesn't make sense. Why did you do that? Or why do you want to do that? And maybe you don't agree, maybe you agree, but you're not so sure, whatever. But we love each other, do we not? And that's a very important component, that you and I love each other. And that leads us to the second thing. And the second component is trust. Because Jesus, eventually, he tells his disciples after a couple days, all right, let's go. We're going to go see Lazarus. And they're thinking, okay. I mean, and then they're kind of torn on this, as we find out later, because when Jesus heads to Bethany, he's heading back 2 miles away from Jerusalem, which is close. And at this point, the Pharisees have had enough. They are sick and tired of this Jesus guy, and the word is on the street. There is a warrant out for his arrest, and when Jesus comes back into town, they're going to arrest him, they're going to try him, and they're going to have him killed. So his disciples are kind of on the fence. Well, we don't really want to get too close to Jerusalem. It puts us in danger. It puts Jesus in danger. But we need to go see our friend Lazarus, because Jesus loves him, and we love him, and he loves us. And so, like, we got to make a decision. Are we going to follow Jesus or not? And he says, all right, it's time for us to go. He says, we got to go wake up Lazarus. He's asleep. Now, I'm thinking he says it with a twinkle in his eye and a smile on his face, right? Because Jesus knows something that they don't know. When he said sleep, what were they thinking? He was taking a rest. He was taking a nap. And they're like, that's a good thing. Why would you want to wake him up? But Jesus, who sees with spiritual eyes, not just spiritual eyes, physical eyes. Remember, we talk about seeing with spiritual eyes all the time. Jesus knew that Lazarus' body was dead. But remember 3-4 weeks ago I told you, what is one of the truths that we hang on to as followers of Jesus Christ is that you will never die. This body might die, but you will never die. The moment this body ceases, your spirit goes to be with God. And so Jesus understood that Lazarus' body was dead. And Lazarus' body, I mean, it was dead, dead. It was dead and buried, wrapped in all the mummy's clothes and everything else. I mean, he is dead, dead. But Lazarus himself was still alive. So Jesus says he's asleep. And when Jesus tells them this, and they're like, well, go wake him up. And then he goes, nope, Lazarus is dead. And then what does he say after that? Do you remember? What does Jesus say? Lazarus is dead and I am happy. Would you be a little bit of offended at that? Wait a minute, your friend is dead and you're happy? Why was Jesus happy? He was happy because Jesus had something bigger in mind than what they were thinking. And Jesus says, I'm glad I wasn't there because I want you to believe. Believe what? He wants them to understand completely and as fully as possible, because it's getting close to the crucifixion. He wants them to understand that he has the power to raise people from the dead, because he knows soon he's going to die and raise from the dead. He wants them to believe. All throughout the ministry of Jesus, he kept pushing and pushing and pushing his disciples into greater and greater and greater steps of faith. And Jesus is always calling you and me to take an even bigger and better and deeper step of faith. Jesus wanted his disciples, and he wants you and I to get to such a place that our faith is so big that there is no place for fear, not even the fear of death. That he wants our faith to be so amazing in him that nothing in this world can scare us. And it leads me to my second thing. Not only do we hang on to the fact when things don't go the way we expect, not only do we hang on to love, we love each other, and yeah, what you just did doesn't make sense to me, and what you're doing at this moment doesn't make sense, but I still love you. The second important element of a good relationship with God or with other people is trust. Jesus was trying to get his disciples to believe even deeper in him so that they would trust him. And Jesus wants you to trust him. It's not enough just to love. You've got to trust, because everything isn't always going to go the way you want it to go. And if we cannot lean into where we trust each other, and we cannot lean into where I trust Jesus, I know he loves me, and I don't understand what's happening right now. I don't know why he's waiting 2 days to come and visit Lazarus. I don't know why he's not moving as fast as I want him to move. I don't know why he allowed that to happen. But I trust Jesus. And when we learn to put that second pillar in place of trust, that then begins to deepen that first pillar of love. And when we come to a place where we trust each other as a church, we're not always going to agree. I guarantee it, we are not always going to agree on everything that we do moving forward. It is my hope and my prayer that we can always move forward in unity, because we love Jesus and we love each other, and we're going to make the best decisions we can possibly make given the information that we have. And if we move forward and it's a mistake, or if we move forward and it doesn't work, then okay, we'll change directions. But we're going to do the best we can. And we want to assume the best about each other. I'm going to trust that if you did something, if you made a decision, if you decided to do this, that you did it with the best of intentions. That you did it because you thought it was the right thing to do. That's the way to develop good, loving relationships, is to give trust. And so that love and that trust begin to bond together. And Jesus wants us to trust Him. And as we're experiencing this growth in our church, and sometimes we've had communications issues because of it, because we've grown so fast and we've gotten a little like, okay, who's doing what? It happens. But you know what? It's okay. Because we'll get through it. Because I trust you to make the right decision, and I hope that you trust me to make the right decisions. And so now they're headed out. And Jesus says, all right, let's go to Lazarus. And they're headed towards Bethany. They know Jesus loves them. They're trying to trust Jesus as best they can. And we're going to get more into this next week. But remember, they've got this fear. Because what are they afraid of? If Jesus gets too close to Jerusalem, he could be arrested and tried and killed. And if Jesus gets arrested and tried and killed, I mean, they're his closest friends. They're known as followers of him. They're putting their own life at risk. But what do they do? In verse 16, Jesus says, all right, let's go. And they're like, Jesus, I don't know. People are trying to arrest you and trying to kill you. But Thomas, who gets a bad rap in my opinion, everybody says doubting Thomas. You've heard the phrase, right? Because he had that one moment where he was doubting after the resurrection. But don't be fooled. The other 11 were doubting too. They just didn't voice it the way he did. Thomas made some beautiful statements as well. Thomas was an apostle. Thomas did some amazing things and some great work with God. Thomas makes this amazing statement. He said, let us go with him that we may, what? That we may die with him. The third foundational component of a good relationship with God, with your wife, with your family, with your church members, is commitment. Because let's be honest, we don't always feel like doing it, do we? I wish that everybody showed up at church every Sunday because we just all love to be here. Sometimes we just show up because it's what we're supposed to do. Sometimes, let's be honest, you wake up on a Sunday morning and you're like, I don't really feel like going. And I don't mean you're sick. I mean, you just don't feel like going. You ever been there? Yeah, you have. Preachers have been there too, just so you know. But I can't just wake up one morning and go say, ah, they'll figure it out, right? I got to show it up. We got to have a moment where sometimes we do things just because it's the right thing to do and we are committed. Truth is, you and I, here in America, we probably won't ever have to die for Jesus. I mean, it could happen. If the world keeps trending the way it's trending and our culture keeps going the way it's going, I could see it happening. But honestly, that's not one of my worries or fears, is having to die for Jesus. I certainly pray and hope that if it comes to that, I will die for Jesus. But I think there's something a lot bigger in between that. Will I go apologize to that person, even if I don't feel like it, but I'm committed to doing what Jesus told me to do? Will I get up and go to church even though I don't feel like it? Will I go help out on work day even though I don't feel like it? Will I serve and volunteer even though I don't feel like it in this moment? If we only do it when we feel like it, a lot of stuff's never going to get done. Commitment in any relationship is important. Sometimes we do it simply because it's the right thing to do. And no, I don't feel loving right now, and I'm not sure I really trust you, and I'm not sure I really trust God, if I'm being honest with everybody. But you know what? Jesus was so committed to me, he died on the cross. And so I'm committed to him. And when we can move in commitment sometimes, I'm not saying that's where we stay, but sometimes that's where we have to be if we're honest. But when you take a step and you do the next right thing and you do what's right simply because it's the right thing and because you are committed to doing the right thing, you know what happens? That deepens the trust in somebody else, in you. They're like, well, they said they were going to be here, and they're here. And I know they didn't feel like being here, but they came anyway. That says something about them. That strengthens that trust. And when trust gets strengthened, you know what else gets strengthened? Love. Love, trust, and commitment go together, but it's not linear. It's not like, okay, I love to do this, and so now I'm trusting that person because I love them, and now I'm committed. It's not linear. It's circular. It builds upon each other. Sometimes you're doing the right thing because, man, I just love doing it. And then in that moment of weakness, you say, well, I'm going to stay committed. And staying committed builds the love, and it builds the trust. And that circle gets stronger and stronger as you can keep these three things going. Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, but he didn't make sense when they sent for him. Jesus didn't make sense a lot of times to his followers, but they followed him anyway because they loved him, they trusted him, and they were committed. And yes, they wavered, but they all got a second chance after the resurrection. And his apostles didn't waver that second time. They all went to a martyr's death for Jesus Christ. And for each of us, it is my prayer that we stay committed to following the path that Jesus has laid before us, that we stay true to the Word of God, that we stay committed to following the Scriptures, that we stay committed to loving God and loving people, to loving our enemies and loving sacrificially the way Jesus did, that we stay committed to the things that God has called us to. Because not every day is going to be a fun day. Not every day is going to be an easy day. But you know what? Every day is a day we can glorify God. So as Randy and Emery come, as we get ready to close, with heads bowed and eyes closed, love, trust, and commitment. Three important factors in any good relationship, whether it's between you and God, between you and your spouse, your children, or our church. I don't know what God has spoken to you today. Maybe it's that you need to make a commitment. Maybe you've allowed your emotions to guide whether or not you do the right thing. Maybe you do the right thing when you feel like it, but when you don't feel like it, you're like, well, it'll be okay. Maybe you need to step up and commit to doing the thing that you know is the right thing to do. Maybe you need to trust Jesus with that prayer that you've been praying. And I know you've been praying that prayer for a long time. And I know that God hasn't answered that prayer just yet. And maybe you're wavering and you're thinking that, well, maybe God's just going to give up on it. Maybe it's a moment where you just need to sit back and say, Jesus, I trust you. Maybe for someone, your prayer is to get back to where you love God. Jesus said the first and greatest commandment is what? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. As we move forward as a church, I pray that we will keep these three things in mind. I pray that we will love each other, we will trust each other, and I pray that we will stay committed, even in those days where things just don't make sense.